James chapter 12, or Philemon. Let's start for Philemon. We have been looking at, somebody remind us what we've been looking at? Angels. Good stuff. Concerning angels. Okay, so Hebrews. Sorry, I said Hebrews. Why am I? This is Hebrews, my turn. Okay, Philemon. Let's start from Philemon. Okay, verse 4 and 6. Philemon, verse 4 says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, that the communication of thy faith, I'm reading 4 and 6, I'm skipping 5, okay? I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. What's the point of the prayer? That the communication of thy faith may become what? Effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. If you're in Noble House, this scripture should be ingrained in your heart by now. Okay, so we've quoted it so many times that by now, you should know it by heart. Okay, it's because from this singular scripture, we define the purpose of the New Testament or the epistles. Okay, from this piece of scripture, we define the ministry of the New Testament is one of revelation. It is God's testimony being communicated to those who are beneficiaries of the testimony. Okay, let me say that again. The ministry of the New Testament, or like the old, is the ministry of communicating revelation. What's revelation about? What God has accomplished in Christ, so that the beneficiaries of that work can actually understand what has happened, what is happening, and what is expected to happen. It's so important. So when the Bible says that the communication of your faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, we know when it says the communication of faith, it's talking about the participation, the sharing of your faith. So you have faith. Your faith is meant to participate in certain things. Okay, what are those things? Okay, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Because Paul prays another prayer that's similar to this. Colossians 1 9. He says, Okay, for this cause, we also, since the day we had it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with what? Are you full of the Spirit? Are you full of the Spirit? So look at the prayer for those who are full of the Spirit, that they might be filled with the knowledge. That word knowledge is the same word that was used for Philemon in that verse 6. That same word acknowledgement is the word comprehension, epignosis. Okay, it talks about full comprehension, complete understanding. So that word knowledge is not just casual knowledge. It's talking about detailed knowledge. Okay, and experiential knowledge. It says that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual what? Understanding. Now, again, pay attention, because when you hear his will, the challenge we have is this. Don't leave that verse. Don't leave the chapter, because that has given birth to many confusing teachings. I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. The will of God is that you prosper in Christ Jesus. The will of God simply means all that God accomplished in Christ Jesus is God's will for you. That's what it means. So the knowledge of his will, of all he has done, all he has accomplished, the knowledge of that is what God wants you to have, which is, though you are a beneficiary of it, you may not have knowledge of it. And the next verse will lead us, what should that knowledge lead to? It should lead to a walk. A comprehension should lead to a walk. So it says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all what? Wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy. Okay, even in normal English, the word worthy, what does it connote? It means to rise up to a standard. There's a standard expected of you. It means to match up to a standard so that you might walk. That is, your walk should correlate with your status. So a believer's status and his walk may not correlate. It says the challenge is in knowledge. What does he comprehend or what he has? He cannot operate beyond the circumference of what he comprehends. That means what he has is not the basis for activity. It is what he knows about what he has that's the basis for activity. Hallelujah. So he says that you might walk worthy of who? Of who? Who accomplished those things? The Lord. Walk worthy of him unto the Lord that is pleasing. Being what? Fruitful in every good work. And increasing what? The knowledge or the experiential knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering what? Joyfulness. Next verse. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be participators in inheritance that belongs to the saints in the light. Okay, so we'll stop there. There's an inheritance that belongs to the saints in the light that you and I are meant to participate in, That is the same thing Paul is praying concerning Philemon. He says that the communication of your faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing. What is he calling good thing, Philemon? He calls it inheritance of the saints to Colossians. He just uses different words. So, every good thing which is in you, in Christ, is every good thing which is in you by reason of your union with Christ, or in Christ you have come into good things, or in the language of the Colossian church or the church at Colossae, you have come into an inheritance. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the word inheritance, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Sonship. Okay, so how do you define inheritance, generally speaking? Something that another worked for, that you became a beneficiary of. If an inheritance is not worked for, you became a beneficiary of it, mostly through birth. Okay? Somebody has worked for it, you became a beneficiary of it. So then, 1 John 3:1, that makes sense. 1 John 3:1. What are we looking at? The communication of our faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in us where in Christ Jesus. So, behold, or see, gaze at it. Focus your attention on this. What are you meant to focus your attention on? The manner of love. Not just the love, the manner of love. The demonstration of the love in God's heart. The nature of that love is seen in that it bestowed something upon us. What it bestowed? We are called the sons of God. The word bestow implies no work was done on your part. The only work you did was to believe. And Ephesians now says even that believing or that faith is a gift of God. So, did you do any work? Absolutely no work. Because if said even that faith is the gift of God. He says now, behold, or keep focusing or keep gazing your attention on the manner of love that God has bestowed upon you. That love culminated in you being called a son of God. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a son. I'm an heir. A joint heir with Christ Jesus. Being a son means I'm an heir, a joint heir of God through Christ Jesus. So he says, behold, or keep gazing at the fact that the manner of love that God bestowed. So the nature of that love ensured that you became a son, having done nothing at all to warrant or to merit it. So why do we teach consistently local assembly? To show you that you still can't merit it. So everything we do in labor, in prayer, in evangelism, in good deed, in good acts, is a response, is not to qualify. We were qualified. So he has qualified us to be partakers. Say, I'm a partaker. Now that you are a partaker means that that's who you are. That's what he has made you. That's not necessarily how you live or you walk. How do you live? How do you, what determines your walk now? He says that you will be filled with the exact knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's saying the same thing he said to Philemon when he said that the communication of your faith, okay, that is your ability to participate in these realities, may become effectual. So God is aiming at one thing, fruitfulness in your work. How will your work become fruitful? You acknowledge or you complain more and more of what belongs to you in Christ. So now, Hebrews now chapter 11 or chapter 12. Hebrews. So we're looking at concerning angels, and we've started from a very interesting place. We started from Hebrews, from Mount Zion. Glory to God. Okay, there's a reason why we started there. Verse 18. But you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Okay? And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice did I heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. Notice that. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust with that. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come. So it makes a contrast between the mount they came to and they received the law, and the mountain we have come to in Christ and we received grace. Do you see the difference? So there's a mountain they came to where the law was given, and there's a mountain we have come to. Another difference, that they came to a physical mountain, we have come to a spiritual place of habitation. But you have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of what? Angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And I said something last week. The church of the firstborn simply means assembly of those who are firstborns. So we said the word firstborn means that prototype. Jesus is called the firstborn. And it's called the firstborn to call attention to one thing, that everybody who is in Zion is exactly like him. So we have a firstborn, The firstborn is meant to call your attention to how you look like, how God sees you, your status, your standing, and your authority. So it's the church of the firstborn, or if you are not like the firstborn, you don't belong to this assembly. Hallelujah. Did you see that? The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. So notice Mount Zion is different from Mount Sinai. In Mount Zion, you get there through a process of birth. When you go to Mount Sinai, you see the activity of angels and servants. When you come to Mount Zion, you see the Father and His sons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, there's a huge difference. Let me read on. It says, verse 24, it says, and to Jesus, or sorry, verse 23, again, let me read, it says, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written where? In heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and the spirits of just men who have been made, say, I've been made perfect, I'm a just man, my spirit has been perfected in Christ Jesus. Okay, so verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks what? Better things than the blood of Abel, or than that of Abel. So we saw again last week about what does it mean by the blood that speaks better. Okay, so it's not talking about the blood of Abel that was shed by Cain. Okay, it's talking about the blood of the sacrifice that Abel offered. Okay, so it's comparing one sacrifice to the other. So we saw in Hebrews chapter 11 that the sacrifice of Abel foreshadowed the sacrifice of Christ. So when it says it speaks better, in the same way that the real speaks better than the shadow. That when you see the real, you let go of the word shadow. So the sacrifice that Abel offered, the animal sacrifice, was to point our attention to Christ. His faith was the sacrifice of Christ. By offering an animal, he was saying, my salvation and redemption won't come from me, it will come outside of me through the blood of the lamb, which he offered as a type. So when the real came into being, we can do away with shadows, isn't it? So, but let's go back to verse 22 now. Because we're focusing on the years. But you have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to one, an innumerable company of angels. Now, something interesting here that's important. This is a different mountain. What is common to Mount Sinai and Mount Zion is the presence of angels. On Mount Sinai, there were angels. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And let's look at verse 37. Acts 7 verse 37. Okay, yeah. And this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with what? With who? With the angel we spoke to him where? In Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So how did Moses receive the 10 commandments etched on stone? Through the angel that appeared to him on Mount Sinai. That was the same angel that appeared to him in the burning bush. But if you read the account of the Old Testament, how do you read it? That God spoke to Moses, well, out of the burning bush. But the New Testament, which is an explanation of the mysteries of the Old, is telling us that an angel appeared to Moses. Now, pay attention. An angel appeared on Mount Sinai. There was fire. An angel appeared in the burning bush. The word burning also means there was fire. Isn't it? You agree with that? There was fire. Okay? So, look at verse 53. Who have received? Let's go to 52. I mean, 52. Which of the prophets, this is Stephen, testifying against the Jews. It says, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you've now been betrayers and murderers. Who have received what? What did they receive? By how? By what? The ministry of angels, and they have not kept it. Did you see that? So, how was the law instituted? By the ministry of angels. Was it God that directly gave the law? No. How was it instituted? By the ministry of angels. Galatians 3, verse 18. Galatians 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance, that is the inheritance we just spoke about now, the inheritance of the saints in light, if that inheritance be or came from the law, it is no more of promise. Notice that this singular verse is very explicit. If the inheritance that was promised came by observing the law, it is no more by promise. The word promise there means that if an inheritance is given to you by promise, it means that obligations have been removed from you. If it's given by promise, then it rests upon the one who made the promise, on the authority and the ability and integrity of the one who made the promise. So he says, if the inheritance that we're speaking of, if it came by the law, it is no more promise, but God gave that inheritance to Abraham by what? By promise. Look at the next verse. Wherefore, or what was then the purpose of the law? It was hardened because of what? Transgressions. Now pay attention. When it says it was hardened because of transgressions, let me ask you a question. Didn't Abraham also transgress? Let me ask you. Didn't Abraham transgress? I'm trying to show you something about school. Did Abraham transgress or not? Did Jacob transgress? Did Isaac transgress? So why wasn't the law hardened? I want to see whether you understand what it's trying to communicate. Okay, we can't start from verse 1 because it's not our subject, but we have to touch some things, okay? It was added because of transgression. So, let's put it this way. The purpose of the law was to reduce transgressions. What did it do instead? It increased. Okay, so the reason why, though there was transgression in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the law wasn't added, was because they did something that those in the days of Moses didn't do. They walked by faith. Do you understand that? So, once there's faith, there's no need for the law. When there's no faith, what do? You introduce the law. Do you get it? Do you get it now? So, it says, what was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Notice he didn't say God added. It was added. Or the one who walked by faith with God gave them the law since they refused to walk the way he walked. Do you get that now? Okay, so it was added because of their transgressions. It says, and until, or it was meant, there was a time frame for the law. You know, it's very funny. There was a time frame for the law. A time frame that the Jews have refused to accept. Paul is telling us there was a time. What's the time frame? The law was added until the seed. Who is the seed? Who is the seed? As he come. Do you see that? So it was added till. So there was something better that God wanted to do. That something better is God's personal promise to the Jews. Then the law was added. That interval between when they left Egypt and when Christ will come, the law will operate or be like a schoolmaster or a governor until they learn how to walk in faith by themselves. That was the time frame. But you know, notice what, after Jesus came and died and left, they held on to the schoolmaster. Yes. So it says, until she came to whom the promise was in, and it was ordained by who? Angels in the hand of a mediator. Who was the mediator? Moses. Okay, so we see something that the law was inaugurated through the ministry of angels. Very important. So go back to that Hebrews 12 now. So we notice something on Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. On Mount Sinai there were one angels. On Mount Zion there were one angels. So the difference in Mount Sinai and Mount Zion is the activities that take place on that mountain. One is a physical mountain. One was where the law was given to those who refused to walk by faith. So, then, the second mountain, Mount Zion, which is a spiritual mountain, a spiritual abode, is a kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says it's a place where the church and the gathering assembly of the firstborn, it says that's where the spirits of just men who have been made perfect, that's where their spirits are, in fellowship with God. It now tells you that in that mountain also there's innumerable company of angels. Hebrews 1 now. Glory to God. We're going to read quickly. Verse 1. God was on the times and in diverse manners, speaking time past unto fathers by the prophets, as in this latter day spoken to us in his Son, by whom also he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Notice that he made the worlds, or the different ages and different through the Son. Then that says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better. So the writer is about to give us a comparison. Why is he writing to the Hebrews? The Hebrews held on to the law, or the Jews held on to the law. So he's now about to show them. Before he mentions the law, he mentions the agency by which the law was given. Hallelujah. How was the law given? How was the law given? How was the law given? By means of angels. So he wants to discuss how the law was given before he even touches the law. In the book of Hebrews, he's going to touch how the law was given, the agency by which the law was given. He's going to talk about the lawgiver. So there's angel, there's Moses, there's the law, there's the high priest, there's the sacrifice of the old, and then there's the new. What is Zwingli doing through that book is comparing the superiority of sonship to the purpose of the law. Hallelujah. So, verse 4 again. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by what inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So when we see the word the angel said, that means by birth. Because inheritance means somebody else worked for it. Inheritance also means that there is a father and there is a son. Okay? So he has by inheritance or by becoming a son, he has obtained a more excellent name. The word name there also means authority. His authority is different. Look at the next verse. Verse 5 says, for unto which of the angels, what did Jesus inherit? He's about to mention it. Unto which of the angels said he at any time? You know, that phrase is very interesting. God has never jokingly said it. Not even as a joke. That let us even pretend that you are. He has never said, down at my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, that is, said something else again. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Hallelujah. You didn't see that? Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. When you hear the phrase, when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That means he left the world by death. He came back into the world by resurrection. Do you understand that? Am I speaking too fast? Is it okay? Okay. So when you hear he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he's speaking prophecy wise. The verses where, as he has never said to any other name, thou art my son, he's quoting from the book of Psalms, particularly Psalm 2. He's quoting the prophecy that David spoke forth about the resurrection of Jesus. So verse 6 again says, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. Did you see that? So let me ask a question. When was the prophecy of this fulfilled? When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. What does he mean by when he bringeth the first begotten into the world? At the world. At the resurrection. So let me explain. In the resurrection of Jesus, how many people resurrected? By revelation, by identification. How many people rose from the dead? Was he the only one? When we're teaching, and then, you know, sometimes when we teach substitution and education, I don't know why believers think it's for a junior class. When that's the core of Christianity, and that's one of the reasons why we have problems. It is not for a lesser class. It is the food and the meat that the church should be feeding on. Because we don't fully understand yet. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But the first gun and dies, he brings forth much fruit. And was calling our attention to the reason why he had to die. That when he's rising, it is so that many lives might also rise. Or is a source by which many others receive the same kind of life. So when the Bible is saying that in fulfillment of prophecy, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, this is what he said concerning that bringing back. You are about to see what he said and why he said so. Let all the angels of God worship him. Or verse 4 has been fulfilled. He has by inheritance. That inheritance has obtained a more excellent name than they. That means by the reason of his resurrection, which he now inherited all that belongs to him as a son, he has a higher status, a higher authority than all angels. How is it meant to be displayed? All the angels should what? Worship him. Let's look at the next verse. And of the angels. So he tells us, what did he say to the son? Let all the angels worship him. What did he say to the son? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What else does he say about the son? The son has all the inheritance. What is about angels? He who maketh his angels what? Spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. He now says again, but unto the son, what did he say to the son? Thy throne. Do angels have thrones? Do angels have thrones? Do sons have thrones? Hallelujah. So if there's a throne, who should worship who? Beautiful. Is lean a strong case? Now again, we're going to look at God's word and see. Because you notice in the New Testament, it's as though men worshipped angels. Isn't it? Did you notice that pattern in the Old Testament? That is as though they worship angels. Isn't it? Now there's a reason for that. Is that God's order? No. Who were those who worship angels? Man in his fallen state. The angels are supposed to serve who? Look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Now this statement is very, very strong. Say with me, cherubs, seraphs, Michael, Gabriel. Don't mention the other ones, because I don't know the other ones. Lucifer, they are all ministering spirits. Say they are all me. Yeah, your mouth, when you say hey, Lucifer. They are means that's their design. He deviated, but that's still his design. If you recognize that he is a ministering spirit, you'll stop thinking he's omnipotent. He didn't increase power after he fell. He didn't increase in power. That's why he can't be everywhere at the same time. Listen, Jesus was prophesied. His birth was that God will become a man, was spoken by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, isn't it? From verse 6. Isn't it? Unto us is a child is born, a son is given. Okay, what does all this say? Government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called. Okay, hold on. Now, that was spoken of. Then Jesus was born. Then when we have the wise men, not three wise men, wise men. The Bible doesn't put number. We put number. When the wise men came, it was at that time, Jesus already 2 years of age. He wasn't well. They didn't see him in the manger. They saw him in his father's house. Read your Bible very well. You see, look on your faces now, because you see, Christmas story has scattered our minds. By the time they went to meet him, he was already like 2 years old. He was already like 2 years old. Jesus, the Mary was pregnant. An angel appeared to Mary. Mary delivered. Satan still did not know. It was when the wise men went to Herod to inform him that he knew that Jesus, that's how Satan knew that Jesus had been born. How do we know that Satan must have got information? Because the way it was recorded in that the book of Matthew chapter 2, how can you, a king, history tells us that at that time, Herod was between 50 and 60 years of age. And now come to inform you that one has been born called King of the Jews. You now become perplexed. You guys can't be normal. Because at 60 years of age, I think by the time that child grows, you should be ready to. So it can't be a competition. So that he was troubled, the whole of Jerusalem with him means that another spirit was behind the scenes. How many of you understand that? So that was when Satan found that Jesus was born. They didn't know exactly where, because some of us think that there's nothing that Satan doesn't know. He didn't know. He had to do permutation and combination. And it didn't work. So he told the wise men, when you find him, come back and tell me. Because Satan finds that information from men. It is men that educate him. He's an angel. You know, this theory of there was rebellion in heaven and Satan tried to overthrow God is so ridiculous that as daft as he is, he has more sense than that. You want to use angelic power. Listen, angelic authority and power to overthrow, you know, as in God. It doesn't make any sense. There's something wrong with you. But that's a prevalent theory that all of us were taught. But you know, it doesn't make, because how can you even think as an angel? I mean, just imagine. We of the company of the Luciferian army, we have a public announcement that there has been a coup. General Lucifer is now taking over with all these majors. Everybody keep in your houses and stay in your homes. It doesn't make any sense that they could even think of a coup. No. We don't have time to go into that today, but then I just want to say something, that pay attention to the information. Don't go away from what scripture says. Are they not all? It's a reference to how they were wired. They are all serving spirits. One that says that they are all civilians in the service of the government. They are all engaged in civil service. It says, are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth, listen carefully, to minister for them who shall be ears. When do men become ears of salvation? At the resurrection of Jesus. What did he say to the son that rose? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the authority you have is forever and ever. Glory to God. Will the angels serve you forever and ever? They will. Because when he said it to the Son, thy throne, O God, he said it to all sons who are joined with him. So let the angels of God worship him or serve him. That word worship also means to serve him. Let all the angels of God worship him. It's because he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, or he has obtained a greater authority than they. The word name there also means authority. Hallelujah. So notice that Herod needed to educate Satan, or Herod couldn't find out, and Satan couldn't know until those wise men. When he noticed that he was deceived by the wise men, he did what you call a guess. That tells you he doesn't know everything. He now said, since he's, from what they said now, it's about 2 years, everybody 2 years and under, kill them. And he believed he has succeeded. The next time we see, they took Jesus away, they brought him back, he didn't know. Jesus appeared in the temple, discussing with the Pharisees, he didn't know. The next time he knew, Jesus is now 30 years old. He's by the waters. And just sit and just go back. You mean that could not work? The assassins did not succeed in killing him. How did he know? This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. When it was announced, that's when he knew that Jesus was alive and well, and very well. And you know, he was alive, but he wasn't well. So every day was just depreciating. You know, he's an angel. Are they not all ministering spirits? That means even when you have cherubs, they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them. Let me ask you a question, because that's it. If you hear that phrase, sent forth to minister for them, and the ears of salvation became ears of salvation at the resurrection of Jesus, that tells you that what God already had in mind before was that the image of God is Christ. Yes or no? Men or Adam should have received that image. That's God's plan. Did he receive the image? Did he receive the image? No, he didn't. That's God's plan. So they shall be heirs of salvation. Simply means that as they come into Christ, the angels will take their place, because they are meant to serve sons. So why couldn't they serve, listen carefully, the Old Testament saints fully? Because they were not sons. Is that a bit clear? So when you want to take your understanding of angels from the ministry of Moses, you're going to have a problem, because we're not dealing with a son, we're dealing with a servant. Look at the testimony of the scriptures about Moses. I almost said Moses chapter 1. He preached chapter 3. He will cough where he is. He will just cough now. Moses chapter 5. That's serious. Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, hallelujah, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our personal Christ Jesus. Next verse. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Next verse. For this man was counted worthy of more what? Glory than. Notice the word. Did Moses have glory in his ministry? Okay. How does he refer to this man? Who is this man? Okay. Does he have more glory? Okay. He now wants to tell you what he means by more glory. Follow the thoughts he's saying. He says, this man was kind of worthy of more glory than Moses, in as much as he who builds the house has more honor than the house. Did you see that? How many of you understand what he's saying? Okay, next verse. So you understand. Next verse. For every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is. So what is he saying between Jesus and Moses? Okay, read next verse. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for what? A testimony of those things which were to be spoken. Look at that last phrase. Don't miss it. Moses was faithful, not concerning the law. He was faithful as a testimony of those things we are speaking of after, or when he kept testifying to the Jews about Jesus. This man is coming. This will be the practice. This is what will happen. Moses spoke to them about Christ. He esteemed the riches of Christ above the reproach of. Moses was speaking to them of those things, but they didn't believe. They didn't understand. They didn't receive it. So look at the next one. But Christ, do you see the difference now? As a son over his own house. Whose house? This King James. Your mouth just twists. Let's put it in our English. Whose house we are? But that one are we. It's just one. Whose house we are? Say we are his house. Okay? Whose house we are? Can you see the difference? So this man has considered worthy of more glory than Moses. Because the same way the builder of the house is greater than the house that is builded. Okay? So Moses was pointing to this house as a shadow. The real is Christ, who built his house, and we are his house. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So go back to chapter 1 now. Are you following? It's important. Verse 13. But which of the angels said thee at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Do you know what he's trying to say? They don't even have enough authority to have enemies. They don't have enough authority to even have enemies. Angels don't have enemies. To have an enemy, you need to have authority. To which of the angels said at any time, sit down my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Are they not all ministry spirits sent for to what? Minister for them which shall be years of salvation. That tells you something. How many of you remember the vision that Isaiah saw? I mentioned it last time. Remember that vision? Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's put things in perspective. You know, we are using the old to correct the new, isn't it? We're using the old to correct the new. The new to correct the old. Look at Isaiah. Look at the activity of angels and Isaiah. Look at the nature of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it's very interesting that people preach a sermon from the year that King Uzziah died. Brethren, may your King Uzziah die. And King Uzziah is an Israelite king, for God's sake. How can I have King Uzziah in my life? I mean, just complete disrespect for scriptures. your King Uzziah must die. If he doesn't die, you won't see the Lord. I have seen him. Thank you. I am lifted up and his train filled the temple. Notice, I saw also the Lord sitting where? Upon a throne. This is a prophetic vision of Christ on the Father's right hand. No one was sitting on the throne until Jesus rose from the dead. So this is Isaiah seeing the future. It says, and above these two, the seraphs, each one had, remember, when you get to Zion, there's innumerable company of angels. David has prophesied and has spoken about Christ sitting on the throne. David spoke in Psalm 100 and look at Psalm 110. I'm taking too many scriptures because it's important that I get the picture very clear. Psalm 110 verse 1. Look at what David said about Christ. Glory. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy what? Enemies thy footstool. So the sitting that is mentioned here is a reference to the exaltation of Jesus at the Father's right hand. So here is Isaiah saying, I saw the Lord. Who did he see? He saw Jesus in a vision, sitting on the throne. Was anyone sitting before the resurrection? No. The Lord said to my Lord, sit. So it's an event that was going to take place. That hadn't yet taken place, but Isaiah saw it in a vision. Hallelujah. Now notice what he saw in the vision. He noticed there was intense angelic activity. Why? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. What else is about that throne? Let all the angels of God worship him. Glory to God. So who do angels worship? A man. Who is also God. Pay attention to that. They worship a man who is also God. Okay? So, I think we should leave Isaiah now so that we don't get in too deep. Is that aspect clear? You saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Sitting on the throne is a reference to Jesus. Is that clear? So when he said, holy, 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 all those is a reference to Christ. He's talking about Jesus. That's important. So let's go back to Hebrews 1. Glory to God. So, was it last week now? We mentioned about the issue of the sons of God coming in unto the daughters of men. Did we explain that clearly? So we know that the sons of God mentioned there is not a reference to angels. It's not a reference to angels. Okay, it was a grammatical translation issue. Yes, in the Old Testament, angels were referred to as the sons of God because of their appearance. Remember, the Old Testament saints had limited understanding. God, who has sundry times in diverse manner, speak unto the fathers time past Okay? As in this last day spoken in his son. Or there were things that couldn't be communicated to them because they didn't have the understanding. So the Old Testament writers refer to angels as the sons of God strictly because of their what? Appearance. Amen. 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 So are we in agreement that angels don't sleep with men? Are we in agreement? Are you sure? Are you completely certain? Did you see the illustration we used about what Jesus said? Look at Matthew 22 again. It has to be clear in your mind. Matthew 22:29. Teaching is something that you have to, because you just assume you know, and I'm not going to assume that you know. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and attended unto them. Do we remember the background of this story? You remember the background? They came to Jesus and said, the people were those Sadducees who are too sad to see. They came to Jesus. They don't believe in resurrection or spirits. So they came to Jesus. A certain man, according to the law of Moses, had a wife. He had 7 brothers. Okay? And he died without having a seed. So the next brother married, the next brother, until all 7 of them had her. And then she also died. Of course, she would die. After 7 people. If you have killed 7 men, I mean, you should die. You should die. Each of them died before you. You should surely die. And I don't know how you can survive it. See, and after that, she also died. Of course, she will die. And they say that, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? What were they trying to prove? They were trying to tell Jesus, this is our position. We are confident there is no such thing as resurrection. Jesus now used the opportunity to show them how foolish they were. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And in one single verse, in the Bible, or in the scriptures they had been reading, completely, you know what Jesus, he demolished the sect. What the sect believed in, demolished it. You may not quickly see what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus said there. So you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given what? So there's no marriage in heaven. So Maria, there's no marriage in heaven. Marry. If you want to marry here, it's not going to continue. It's just for here. Okay. Some people are even glad. No, I give you the marriage. But as the one, angels of God were in heaven. He just told you, angels don't marry. Angels don't marry. We're going to look at another text. Before we go to that text, look at the next thing it says. Next verse. But as touching the resurrection, which is really their issue, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God saying, look at what God said. I am, oh Lord Jesus, God is not the God of the dead, but of the, notice that phrase. He's telling them, is it not written in your Bible, I am? He didn't say, I was. I am means they are still alive. And they are well. So obviously there must be a resurrection. Otherwise, we'll say, I am. We say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of your father. I am the God of your father, Abraham. That is, I still am his God till now. Glory to God. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15 now. Let's back that up also. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one. And the glory of the terrestrial is what? Another. Did you see that? So it's telling you that there are different kinds of bodies, and angels have celestial bodies. And we have terrestrial bodies. There is no cross cultivation between the two. The celestial doesn't join with the terrestrial. It's not celestial church. The celestial doesn't join with the terrestrial. They're of a different realm. There is no cross cultivation between the two. So angels can't mate with women. That's why they're divine. Let me give you another small clue. Let me ask you, when were angels created? In Genesis or at another time? Or before Genesis? Sorry? Before Genesis. Amazing. That means they are God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that was that form. In the beginning, God. It was in Genesis. Why wasn't it written? It's very interesting for you to. If I tell you why it wasn't, you'll be amazed. Everything that was created in Genesis at that point in time, okay, reproduced after its kind. Angels are the only beings who don't reproduce after their kind. They were made at once. Hallelujah. They don't reproduce after their kind. They were made at once. Okay? Man was the last to be created. Because angels are made to serve men. So everything that man needed was created before he was finally made. Glory to God. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 15. Because we have hints here and there of that which was done. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created. Say all things, including angels. Now, if you doubt that, just read on a little bit. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and... Are angels visible? Are angels visible? Are the angels visible? They are not visible. They are invisible. When they are visible, it's because they appear to us. They are mostly visible. Now, invisible simply means they operate in another realm, the unseen realm, isn't it? So, that's why we have an appearance. That means they take on a form in which they can be seen. So, I like the way somebody put it. Their body oscillates at the speed of light. And anything that oscillates at the speed of light, we need to slow down for the physical eyes to see it. Is it there in front of you? Yes. Is it there around you? Yes. Why can't you see? Your eye is not adjusted to see it. Your eye is not designed to see it. So when you see them, does something happen to your eyes? Not necessarily. Something happens to them. They slow down long enough for you to perceive them. Or sometimes you have a gift of the spirit, imagination called design of spirits. Or by your spirit, you see into the realm of spirits. Amen. Amen. All right. So see, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And this is where you now have to start dancing, and he's the head of the body, that is the church, and I'm part of the church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So angels were created for me. Hallelujah. Angels were created for me. Hebrews 1 again. Hebrews 1. Say, angels were created for me. I'm an heir of salvation. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for me. Hebrews 1, 7. See that word again. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them which are the what? Heirs of salvation. No, this is 1:14. I said 1:7. 1:7. And of the angels he said, who maketh his angels what? Spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. Jump to Hebrews 2. We'll pick a thought. We may not finish it tonight. But we'll just pick a thought. Hebrews 2. Let's read from verse 5. For to the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Next verse. For one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou was visitest him? Let me ask you a question. Who is usually referred to as son of man here? Who is referred to as son of man? Jesus. Next verse. Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of thy hand. Notice that phrase. You made him a little lower than the angels. So the question is Jesus a little lower than the angels? The question we need to ask is, how is he a little lower? He's referring to his bodily constitution. He's referring to the appearance of Jesus in the flesh. He says, you have made him a little lower in appearance than the angels. And I said something to us last week that's so important, we must not miss it. If you have a bodyguard, you don't need to have muscles. He needs to have muscles. He is there to protect you, since you are not there to protect yourself. You have the authority, he has the muscles. Who is superior, you or him? Who is superior, you or him? So, God made the angels spirits and flames of fire so that by their very nature of their constitution, they can serve the saints. Why are you not a flame of fire? You are not an angel, you are a son. You are not meant to stop bullets with your hand. They are meant to do that. Glory to God. They mentioned that. So, God programmed into angels everything that saints will need. Don't forget that. God programmed into these angels, they are ministering spirits. By constitution, they get to the zenith of God's plan and purpose by serving us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth? The word sent forth doesn't mean just to go forth. It means enabled to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They are ministering spirits. So it now says a made man, or Jesus, a little lower than the angels, is talking about the nature that Jesus put on. He's talking about his appearance, that is his flesh. So our bodies are not as glorious as angel body in appearance, because we don't need the body to show our authority. We need nature to show our authority. Glory to God. So angels are strong, yes. They are mighty, yes. They shine in appearance, yes. And that's why in the Old Testament, the writers call them what? The sons of God. Look at Job. Look at Job. Job chapter 1. Let's look at verse 6. One day we'll do this book of Job and see what happened. Because now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Who are the sons of God here? Angels. Look at chapter 38. Let's see another testimony. Chapter 38. Job 38 from verse 4. Read from verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the heart? Declare if you have understanding. Next verse. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who has stretched the line upon it? Next verse. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Next verse. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for glory. The reference here to sons of God is to who? Angels. All of them. That implies they were created exactly at the same time. They were created once. Once. At once. All the sons of God. He's talking about their creation. And all the sons of God sang or shouted for joy. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for. So he's talking about angels and how they were created. They were created at once. Once their appearance like flames of fire. So as we come next week, you will begin to say, you will understand why the Bible speaks about where there was fire on Mount Sinai. You understand why the Bible talks about chariots of fire that came to pick up who? I set you up. No worry, we'll get there. Chariots of fire didn't pick up Elijah. It is whirlwind that took him to heaven. He set up. I'm setting up this. The Bible says that chariots of fire parted him from Elisha. But chariots of fire didn't just take him. It was a whirlwind that he went by to him. Is it in there? Is there? By a whirlwind. But were angels present? Yes. Who were the angels? Chariots of fire in appearance. We will see it. Why? They are wired to deliver us. They are strong. They are might. They have incredible might. Because of what they need to do. So their constitution is not because they are greater. It's because of the nature of their work. Hallelujah. You know, again, pay attention, is interesting. The Bible says he was in the world, talking about Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He's talking about God in the flesh. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to again give him what? Power to become. So let me ask you a question. How did those that received Jesus, how did they receive him? By sight or by faith? By faith. So that means they needed to believe this is Son of God, because he did not look at. You know, people were thinking that if his God is coming, when you just like this, you look like an incredible hulk. At least, even if he wants to be humble, Arnold Schwarzenegger, that kind of body. Simple body that you cannot even. You needed a Judas to identify him among his. He wasn't necessarily taller than Peter. Peter was more likely robust. A Judas needed to identify Jesus in the midst of disciples. That also tells you that it wasn't like he was expensively dressed. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That is, there was nothing. Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So you couldn't tell, this is God. And guess what? That is God. There are many surprises for many people in heaven. Because some people think God is like a mere bike. You just see his toe. See, where's your leg? It's very far. I'm very big. So where are you? Ah, my head is still in Mars. What about your hand? It's a little bit beyond Mercury. How about your heart? Now you cannot see. So we have this being who just like, because we read things like, You know, the heart is his footstool. You don't know, it's a figure of speech. That footstool is, means the place where he exercises authority. That's what footstool means. So you are thinking of a leg that's very big. That's why people came up with that. My father has a very long leg. And then looking, leg is not long. He doesn't enter the heart. Because you look at footstool and you are thinking canally. Foot simply means the whole heart. God will just like this. If he's like that, why would he appear in a man? In a simple form. That tells you God is like a man. Less is more. Physical appearance is not what proves authority. Hallelujah. Physical appearance is not what proves authority. Physical appearance just has to do with function. Since God doesn't, you see, again, Jesus did not need to be, he didn't used to do like this. He just take the waters of the sea and do like this. And just sees everything. No, he spoke to them. And the sea became calm. He exercised authority, not by physical might, but by spiritual power. And that's how sons operate. Hallelujah. So that's why we don't need muscles. Angels do in Moses because of what they were accomplishing on our behalf. And as one will see, what is Psalm 91 about? It's about us. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. He shall cover me with his feathers, and under his wings will I trust. His shield shall be my buckler, isn't it? Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And then he just continues. But notice as it continues, it dovetails into the ministry of angels. 1,000 shall fall by your side and 10,000 by your right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with your eyes shall you see and behold the reward of the wicked. That says, for he shall give his angels charge. So who is dwelling in the secret place? What secret place? Mount Zion. Are you in Mount Zion? Where come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of... So now, if you are going to be graphic in your imagination, think about it. Who maketh his angels peace himself the flames of fire? You are surrounded by flames of fire. Everywhere you go. And he uses the word innumerable, which is uncountable number of angels. Uncountable number of angels. They are where you are spiritually. So you have help at all times. God is a very present help in a time of need. Okay? Psalm 34 also says that the angel of the Lord encamp about them that fear him. And they what? They deliver them. So you have deliverance through the ministry of angels. I have supernatural help through the ministry of angels. I receive financial blessing as financial favors through the ministry of angels. They turn things around in my favor. They work things out for my good. In this season, I receive in a full measure the ministry of angels. They take care of my needs. They minister for me effectively. I am a son of God, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. All the abundance of the Father belongs to me. Upon this earth, material provisions, they come my way through the ministry of angels. They go forth to carry out my instructions. I am a son of God. I take my place. I stand in my office. I receive in full measure the ministry of angels. I will not be afraid of the arrow that flies by night. I will not be afraid of the sun that wastes at noonday. I declare the angels of God have taken charge over me. They watch over me as I go out. They watch over me as I come in. I declare no evil befalls me. Neither will any plague come near my dwelling. I enjoy in full measure the ministry of angels. Let's give him praise tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. So we're going to continue next week. We'll see more facts, more truths. We'll look a bit more at Psalm 91 and other chapters, passages of scriptures, to see how to apply and how those things actually work for us. Because when we take our place as sons, is the easiest way to activate the ministry of angels. We'll take our place as sons. We speak with authority. We act with knowledge. And then they are able to function the way they are meant to function. Amen.